How's everybody doing this evening? Everybody get in before the rain hit? Good. Great. Well, it is certainly good to see everybody. I've got good news and bad news. The bad news is the copier is not working, so we don't have sheets today. The good news is we can still pray. So, all right. Well, we've been going through this series on the seven deadly sins. So, does anybody remember which one we did last week? Sloth. There we go. I'm glad that Whitney came up with it. That's good. All right. Well, tonight we're going to talk about greed. So if you want to, go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy 6, starting in verses 6. I'll pray for us and we'll get started, but we'll be for a good bit of our time in 1 Timothy 6. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for the great love that you have for us in Christ. Father, the love that is not content to leave us as we are in our sin, even when we come to you, but wants to transform us. And so, Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would use your word to transform those areas of our lives where greed may have hold. Lord, would you expose that to us? And in the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit, would you remove that from our lives? Be with us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Do we have any Humphrey Bogart fans in here? Seth, well, that's not who I was expecting to raise a hand, but anybody ever seen The Treasure of Sierra Madre? A couple people? Well, in this movie, this famous movie, The Treasure of Sierra Madre, Humphrey Bogart's character, a guy named Fred Dobbs, is in search of Mexican gold, right? So he's south of the border in these hills of Mexico looking for gold. And they run up on this veteran prospector, a guy named Howard, and Howard begins to warn them that if they go into these mountains looking for gold, that this desire will eventually consume them. And whatever they're going in for, and however much they want to go in for, they will inevitably want to come out with a lot more. And this desire to come out with a lot more will do some strange things to them. And Humphrey Bogart's character, Fred, insists that it doesn't matter how much he sees, he's going to go in and he's going to get this small amount that's going to have him set. And then if there's $500,000 laying there, he'll just walk out and it won't bother him. And Howard looks at him and tells him prophetically, I know what gold does to men's souls. I know what gold does to men's souls. And if you were to watch the movie, they do find gold. And this character, Fred Dobbs, becomes totally consumed with getting more and more gold to the point of where he even thinks that the others who have been his partners this whole time are now trying to kill him. And it pretty much drives him mad and things go downhill from there. And this is one of the best portrayals on film of what the sin of greed can do. Fred Dobbs is someone who is totally consumed with greed. So the Bible talks about this in a number of ways, and it's been a pretty clear contender on the list of seven deadly sins. And we've talked about these seven deadly sins are especially harmful because they're the branches or the roots from which other sins can spring. And that's exactly the way 1 Timothy 6 talks about greed. So I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So the scripture is clear that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Billy Graham said that avarice or greed is probably the parent of more evil than all other sins. But how should we define greed? Let's just make sure that we're thinking about greed in a good biblical sense. And we've talked about a couple times about how these sins are really disordered loves. They're the loves of our heart that could be held in a right way, but they've been disordered, they've gone wrong. And so we can think about greed as an excessive love or desire for money or any possession that money can buy. So it's an excessive love. It's a disordered love. So the scripture doesn't locate the problem in the bank. There's not a problem with having a lot of money. The problem is located in the heart. The problem is when you love money too much. I think about watching cartoons as a little kid, and the movie, was it DuckTales, and the little ducks have an uncle who loves to, he has this huge room that's like a safe, and this huge room with just gold coins, and he likes to just jump in there and sort of swim around in these gold coins because he loves money so much. But it is important to recognize that it's a matter of the heart and not a matter of the bank, because you can be poor or middle class or normal or wealthy and be greedy. It's not just the extremely wealthy who are greedy. So you can be greedy and poor or greedy and rich. It's one author said, it's not what you possess, it's what possesses you. And the problem with greed is that it's ultimately unsatisfying. Idolatry never delivers on its promises, and greed is a form of idolatry. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth his income. This is also vanity. So if you're greedy, if you desire these things, if you have these disordered or excessive loves for money, it's never going to fulfill you. You're never going to get enough. Somebody else is always going to have more. And this desire is always going to gnaw at you. It's never going to be enough. So what's the solution to greed? How can we think about fighting against greed? Contentment. Contentment is sort of the opposite of greed. Whereas in greed, you can never have enough. In contentment, you're satisfied with what you have. And for Christians, our contentment is ultimately found in Christ. It's in Christ. A Puritan author wrote this famous book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Thinks of it as a rare jewel, a precious thing to have, Christian contentment. And he defines Christian contentment as that sweet, inward, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. It's delighting in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. So let's think about three different aspects of contentment. First, contentment is not based on circumstances. So it's not based on circumstances. And the Apostle Paul is our model here when he writes in Philippians 4:11-13. He says, for I've learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul is describing a contentment that's not based on being up and down, being in want, or being in plenty. It's a contentment that's rooted in something else that doesn't waver. So contentment is not based on circumstances. And then second, contentment is learned over time. So notice that Paul says he has learned to be content. So he didn't say that, you know, ever since I was converted, I've been content. He says that I've learned over time to be content. He didn't start out that way. There's a story about Corrie Ten Boom, just a brief excerpt that I want to read that illustrates this. So Corrie Ten Boom wrote the famous book, The Hiding Place. And she talks about learning to be content. In The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom recounts how she learned to thank God in every circumstance, even in the horrors of Barracks 28 in the Ravensbrück concentration camp. The living conditions were inhumane. Fleas infested their barracks, and Corrie and her sister Betsy were just trying to survive and hold on to some fragment of faith, some little scrap of hope. One day, Betsy remembered 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus," and suggested that they should thank God for every single thing about the barracks. They thanked God that they were together, and that they still had a Bible, and even that they were in such crowded barracks, since this meant many could hear the scriptures read aloud. But Corrie would not thank God for the fleas. "There is no way even God can make me grateful for a flea," she told Betsy. "Give thanks in all circumstances," Betsy replied. "It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us." And so we stood between piers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas, Corrie writes. But this time I was sure Betsy was wrong. She continues, "One evening I got back to the barracks late from a wood gathering foray outside the walls. A light snow lay on the ground, and it was hard to find the ticks and twigs with which a small stove was kept going in each room. Betsy was waiting for me as always, so that she could wait through the food line together. Her eyes were twinkling. "You're looking extraordinarily pleased with yourself," I told her. "You know, we've never understood why we had so much freedom in the big room," she said. "Well, I've found out." That afternoon, she said there'd been confusion in her knitting group about sock sizes, and they'd asked the supervisor to come and settle it. But she wouldn't. She wouldn't step through the door, and neither would the guards. And you know why? Betsy could not keep the triumph from her voice. "Because of the fleas." That's what she said. "That place is crawling with fleas." My mind rushed back to our first hour in this place. I remembered Betsy's bowed head, remembered her thanks to God for creatures I could see no use for. Sorry. So Corrie Ten Boom learned that these fleas were actually what was keeping them protected and with greater freedom, even though she struggled how to give thanks and be content originally. Excuse me. Third, contentment comes only through the strength of Christ. So the last verse says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." I remember having that verse on my FCA shirt at school, right? It's like, if you're in any kind of sports that's Christian-oriented, you have that verse on there somewhere, but that's not what it's talking about. It wasn't quite talking about football practice. He's talking about suffering, and specifically, he's talking about Christ's grace working in our hearts in the midst of suffering. Hebrews 16:5-6 says, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So if you're in Christ, he's promised never to leave you or forsake you. The gospel's a promise. It's not a possibility. And one of the songs that Marley and I sing a lot lately is "In Christ Alone." And it has this line that says, "No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand." If you're a believer, God is on your side, and nothing's going to change that. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" What do we have to be greedy about? We've been given all things. All things that matter. If you're in Christ, it means that you're co-heir in the greatest kingdom ever rule. And you share the throne with the King of Kings. What do we have to be greedy about? So, in light of that, I think it would be helpful just to think about some ways that we could examine ourselves. See where we may potentially be greedy and not know it. Do you consider yourself greedy? That's the first one, just to stop and ask that question. And then, what would your bank account reveal? If we look through the charges, do you only spend money to serve your own selfish interest? Do difficult circumstances steal your joy? Do you know how to be joyful both when you abound and when you are brought low. What in your life can you never get enough of? What's that desire that can never seem to be filled? And then what has control of you? What's motivating you? If it's money, if it's getting more of something, then that may be because there's greed. Those are some questions to ask of yourself. Any questions or comments on greed? Anything? All right.